This morning, as you know, we spent 3 days and 3 weeks actually preparing for 3 days of prayer together as a church recently. And then last week we watched a video. It was Francis Chan reiterating a prayer of Paul. Be strengthened with might in our inner man by the Holy Spirit to know the dimensions of Christ's love. And be filled with all the fullness of God. Beautiful prayer. And just reminded that we won't see the excellence of Christ. As we approach Easter time and we contemplate Jesus' work for us, we won't see that excellence apart from that mighty work of the Holy Spirit. I've entitled this, Jesus, Our Example. And we'll look at Jesus' sufferings as our example. But first, let me call upon the Lord again. Heavenly Father, thank you for our glorious Jesus. You know, like none other, within the Godhead, the glory of our Christ that you prepared before any of this began to glorify yourself in the suffering servant Jesus. And we know he's good. We know he's beautiful and excellent. But Lord, we need to know. And only your Spirit can do that. So we ask for your mercy. If I come out of this morning looking good, nothing is accomplished. If you do, great things are done. That's what matters. Please, by your mercy, be here. In Jesus' precious name, amen. Well, I wasn't on the ball enough to get a reader, and so I'll have to read it myself. We'll just go through this passage and then get into the nugget of it here. I'm going to begin at verse 11 of 1 Peter 2. Beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh which wage war against your soul. Keep your conduct among the Gentiles, the outsiders, the unbelievers. I've forgotten the Greek word, but basically, it means those that are not in the kingdom of God. Honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God in the day of visitation. Be subject, for the Lord's sake, to every human institution. I'm reading from the ESV. You'll get a few different words. Whether it be to the emperor as supreme or to governors as sent by him to punish those who do evil and to praise those who do good. For this is the will of God, that by doing good you should put to silence the ignorance of foolish people. Live as people who are free, not using your freedom as a cover-up for evil, but living as servants of God. Honor everyone. Love the brotherhood. Fear God. Honor the emperor. Servants, be subject to your masters with all respect, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the unjust. For this is a gracious thing when, mindful of God, one endures sorrows while suffering unjustly. For what credit is it if, when you sin, you are beaten for it, and are beaten for it, you endure? But if when you do good and suffer for it, you endure, this is a gracious thing in the sight of God. For to this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example, so that you might follow in his steps. He committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed, for you were straying like sheep, but have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. May God bless his word to us through his Spirit. Well, Jesus, our example. To this you were called, the real nugget of this passage. He links everything going before, and in fact, the chapter to follow, to this example of Jesus. And as we consider the coming of Easter time, and as this week we think of Jesus marching towards that cross, setting his face like a flint on for us towards that cross and all that would follow. And we think of Good Friday. Here, this passage puts that example before us. To this you were called because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his steps. Is the example of Jesus beautiful to us? You see, salvation is all about the excellence of Jesus realized in our hearts by the power of the Holy Spirit. God, who caused the light to shine out of darkness, has shone his light in our hearts to see his glory in the face of Christ, Paul says in Corinthians. Is the example of Jesus beautiful to us? Are we comfortable with Jesus as our Savior, but not so much as our example? We get that we need a Savior. Okay, Jesus, he was perfect. He died for us because I'm not perfect to reconcile me to God. He took the punishment of my sin. But as our example, that we should follow in his steps? Jesus says twice in Matthew, and it's reiterated in Luke, let him take up his cross, speaking of anybody who would follow him. I've had a friend at one point who loved to bring up Jesus cleansing the temple. And Jesus calling out his enemies. You think of Matthew 23, it's all those woes. Woes to you Pharisees, you hypocrites, your whitewashed tombs full of dead man's bones. And he loved to bring that, Jesus calling those people up, and he loved to bring out Jesus cleansing the temple. That suited his temperament. Well, Jesus did those things. Jesus has a right to do those things. But Jesus did not say, whoever would follow me, let him make up a cat of nine tails. He said, let him take up his cross. And we are given this as an example. He committed no sin and no deceit was found in his mouth. Jesus' suffering was a faultless suffering. And that's why it's effective for us, right? Because Jesus did not deserve the death he died. We deserve death. Jesus died in our place, the perfect sacrifice. All that Old Testament imagery points to that. But Jesus committed no sin, and no deceit was found in his mouth. You know, I thought if we could just pause a little bit around the sufferings of Jesus and around the reactions of Jesus, because he's our example, as this passage says. And I thought we could go to Luke and just fast forward through a few scenes. Take a few snippets from the book of Luke. Luke's account doesn't include everything that happened to Jesus. It doesn't mention specifically his scourging. It doesn't mention specifically the thorns. But it mentions plenty for us to get a bit of a picture. Starting in the garden, when Jesus is arrested, remember? After him praying through the night, Judas Iscariot has just betrayed him, and the soldiers have gathered around to grab him. And when those who were around him saw what would follow, they said, Lord, shall we strike with the sword? And one of them, we know from other accounts this is Peter, struck the servant of the high priest and cut off his right ear. But Jesus said, no more of this. And he touched his ear and healed him. Skipping ahead, Jesus is in custody now, waiting to go before the authorities. Now the men who were holding Jesus in custody were mocking him as they beat him. They blindfolded him and kept asking, prophesy, who is it that struck you? And they said many other things against him, blaspheming him. He's blindfolded and getting hit. He doesn't know what direction it's coming from next. I don't know about you, that's just getting hit on the face with a twig when I'm walking through the bush. I get this adrenaline. I snap things. I throw things. Jesus didn't know where the next blow was coming from. He knew no sin, nor was deceit found in his mouth. Skipping ahead, he's before Pilate. Pilate asked him, are you the king of the Jews? And he answered him, you have said so. Then Pilate said to the chief priests and crowds, I find no guilt in this man. Now in the account in Luke, three separate times Pilate makes this proclamation that Jesus is not guilty. Jesus is suffering was a faultless suffering. So we questioned him at some length. I've skipped ahead again. He made no answer. The chief priests and scribes stood by, vehemently accusing him. And Herod, with his soldiers, treated him with contempt and mocked him. Then, arraying him in splendid clothing, he sent him back to Pilate. This is when Jesus was before Herod. Pilate said, I don't find any fault in this man. Sent him to Herod. And this is how Jesus was treated before Herod. Vehemently accused, treated with contempt, and mocked. We skip ahead to the cross. And when they came to the place that is called the Skull, Calvary, Golgotha, all the same, there they crucified him, and the criminals, one on his right and one on his left. And Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do. And they cast lots to divide his garments, and the people stood by watching. But the rulers scoffed at him, saying, He saved others. Let him save himself, if he is the Christ of God, his chosen one. Remember the thieves on the cross beside Jesus? One of the criminals who were hanged railed at him, saying, Are you not the Christ? Save yourself and us. But the other rebuked him, saying, Do you not fear God, since you are under the same sentence of condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we are receiving the due reward for our deeds. But this man has done nothing wrong. And he said, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And he said to him, Truly, I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise. This man has done nothing wrong. The thief acknowledged that he deserved to die. This man is innocent, and he's the king. He acknowledged everything that is essential to acknowledge to enter the kingdom of God in that moment on the cross. To me, that's really beautiful. This man has done nothing wrong. So Pilate acknowledged it. The thief acknowledged it. After Jesus' crucifixion, there was a centurion standing by. Now when the centurion saw that what had taken place, he praised God, saying, Certainly, this man was innocent. And all the crowds that had assembled for this spectacle, when they saw what had taken place, returned home beating their breasts. They were struck with the innocence of Jesus and the travesty that had been done. But in amongst the gore and the gloom of the crucifixion, the centurion praised God. It was an act of worship to God to declare the innocence of Jesus. His faultless suffering glorified God. Now, we're not faultless like Jesus. We know we're born in sin. That's why we need a Savior. But our text said he suffered as an example to us. And so we can be challenged by that. Our text in verse 19 and 20 said, It is a gracious thing, a commendable thing, a thing pleasing to God. When mindful of God, one endures sorrows while suffering unjustly. For what credit is it if when you sin and are beaten for it, you endure? But when you do good and suffer for it, you endure. This is a gracious thing in the sight of God. When we follow Jesus' example of enduring suffering even though we're not to blame, even though we think we have a right to lash out, maybe we do. When we endure it like Jesus, it's a gracious thing, it's a pleasing thing in the sight of God. It pleases God. Don't we want to please God? Jesus pleased God with his obedience as our example. And there's nothing sadder. Maybe I can't even say this without sounding judgmental, but I remember working on ships up north and stuff, and people are always anxious to tell you their accounts of Christians. Oh, you're a Christian. I knew a Christian. And they'll go and tell you a story. And there's nothing kind of that peeves me as much as a Christian crying persecution. Oh, they're persecuting me from a... You know they're persecuting you because you're annoying. They're persecuting you because you're disrespectful and mouthy and judgmental and annoying to have around. So don't cry persecution. I'm following Jesus because Jesus' suffering was a faultless suffering. So as taking on Jesus as our example, we need to seek the Lord that we are faultless, because it doesn't count. This passage says, what credit is it that we're not just annoying and in people's face and, oh, well, stop. That's suffering for Jesus. I've heard it. Maybe I've done it. Lord help me. But I've certainly heard it. where, you know, I'm picking up my cross. Well, you know, we need to be gracious, like Jesus. Then it's a glory to God. Otherwise, it's actually a stain on the name of our Christ if we name his name and deserve it. Well, Jesus' suffering was a faultless suffering. It had to be to save us. And as our example, we're called to faultless suffering. Jesus' example, his suffering was a faithful suffering. Now, it was faithful in that he was consistent in his mission. He stuck to serving the Father. He stuck to his calling. He was faithful in that way. I sort of use the word to mean faith-filled. They really come from the same place. He suffered with complete faith in God. Verse 23 of our text. When they hurled their insults at him, he did not retaliate. When he suffered, he made no threats. It's an automatic reaction sometimes to make a threat when we're getting insulted, when we're getting pressed. Jesus made no threats. Instead, he entrusted himself to him who judges justly. I've always loved this passage. I think the first time I learned it was, he gave himself over to the one who judges righteously. Some translations say that. He continued entrusting himself, is the tense of the word in some of your translations. He continued entrusting himself. He continually was in that place where he trusted God, where he exercised faith in the justice of God. Justice is in our DNA, made in the image of God. You'll see people seeking justice every time you watch the news. We want to know that justice is done. And that's why we lash out and try to claim justice. We try to speak up for ourselves. We threaten. Jesus believes in justice. He's the great king. He's actually the ultimate judge. He is the one who knew no sin. He is the one who is qualified to judge. And yet, as our example, he continually he exercised faith in the goodness of God. That word instead, or but in your translation, sets up a contrast. The choice to keep entrusting himself to God's righteous judgment is in opposition to the choice to exact justice himself. When we strike back, we show little regard for the ultimate justice of God. It's like we don't believe, or we can't wait for it. It's faithlessness. Striking back, whether it's a fist clenched, with or without the digit, whether it's a sharp word, whatever it is, striking back is faithlessness. God is the ultimate judge. That person will stand before God, but it's not enough. But I don't trust it, but I can't rest. I can't continually entrust myself. And Jesus was taxed in the nth degree. His very innocence, his faultlessness that we spoke about, even perhaps would, at least as humans, would make it harder to stand. If we know we're a bit to blame, maybe taking that slap is a bit easier. knowing that this is completely unjust. Every blow would scream for justice, and with every blow, that's why that continual verb probably, he continually entrusted himself to the one who judges righteously, justly. We see this echoed in a passage in Romans. Repay no one evil for evil, it says in Romans 12:17, but give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all. If possible, so far as it depends on you, we can only do our part, live peaceably with all. Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. God, that's a promise. That hardwired desire for justice that you feel when you're wronged, this is a promise. And if you say, well, hang on, the person who annoyed me is Chris, and for all his failings, I know he's in Jesus, and he's not going to hell, so what's the deal there? I can't say, it's going to pour out on him, and it's all going to be good. You're forgetting the cross. It's particularly terrible and egregious when we hold grudges, lack forgiveness, demand justice from our brothers and sisters. In fact, anybody, because if they're not in Jesus today, they may well be tomorrow. And that justice was poured out on Christ. So when we try to take it, when we demand it, we're belittling the cross. It's faithlessness. It's the opposite of the faithful suffering of Jesus, who continually entrusted himself. So that desire to speak out a belligerent word because they need a belligerent word. They deserve to be told to whatever. That desire either belittles the promise of God that vengeance is mine, or it belittles the suffering of Jesus that we just read about on the cross, that we're contemplating over the next week as we march towards Resurrection Sunday. The path to Resurrection Sunday is via the cross. It's via the spitting. It's via the beating that Jesus endured as our Savior, yes, as our example. We read this verse second in our text, 1 Peter 2:19. For it is a gracious thing when, mindful of God, one endures sorrows while suffering unjustly. Some of your translations say will when conscious of God. Some will say because of consciousness towards God. Because God the judge, God the one, and because of consciousness of Jesus, our God made manifest to us and his faithful suffering, we endure while suffering unjustly. Because we're mindful of God, conscious of God, aware of God, exercising faith in the promise of God to take care of justice in Jesus or not in Jesus. The Bible says there is a not in Jesus form of justice. Pray that none of us go near that because we are in Christ, because we've cried out like the thief did on the cross. So, mindful of God, we endure. That's our example. Well, Jesus' suffering was faultless. He knew no sin. It was faithful. He continued entrusting himself to the one who judges righteously. I love that old translation. You don't see it as often as the verse I just quoted. He gave himself over to the one who judges righteously. God, it's in your hands. His suffering was fruitful. 1 Peter 2:24 and 25. He himself bore our sins in his body on a tree, on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed. For you were straying like sheep, but have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. This is quoting heavily from the suffering servant passage in Isaiah 53. Remember that? The only place it's directly quoted in the New Testament, at least that I could find. Isaiah 53:5 says this, "But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him, and by his wounds we are healed." Verse 6, "We all like sheep have gone astray. Each one of us has turned to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all." It's the whole gospel back in Isaiah 53, written hundreds of years before Jesus was born. And so Peter quotes that here. "By his wounds we have been healed, for we were straying like sheep." So Jesus' suffering was fruitful in that it made possible his kingdom. It made possible our union with Christ, our eternity with God, and the forgiveness of our sins. We're here today celebrating Jesus together as fruit of his suffering. And so it was fruitful in that way. It aims to be fruitful as it's lived out in us too. It aims as our example to bear fruit in our lives. Not just to be this theoretical appeasement of the wrath of God for a future time in our eternal souls, right? But salvation today, fruit bearing today as we live out Jesus' example. Notice the way this is structured. "He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree that we might die to sin and live to righteousness." It's talking about our life now as followers of Christ. "By his wounds you have been healed, for you were straying like sheep." This is, from what I could search out, the only place in the New Testament where the Isaiah passage, "By his stripes" or "by his wounds you are healed," is quoted directly. Now listen. We prayed for some people's bodies to be touched by the healing hand of the Lord this morning. We prayed for Elgin. We prayed for others. I totally support that. Let's continue doing that. God is good. God is gracious. God is glorified in touching people's bodies when he chooses. This is all good. Let us never speak against that. Let us always be ready to pray for one another in the physical. But if this passage is quoted to you as saying, if you are sick, you are living outside of the will of God. If you are sick, you are missing out on what Jesus died for you because of your lack of faith. Because nobody would say it's because of what he did on the cross was sort of half-baked and sort of worked and didn't really work. Right? They'd all say, well, it's your lack of faith. You know, Chris, you've continue to have diabetes because you're not living as God ordained for you, because it says, by his stripes you were healed, by his wounds you were healed. The only place it's quoted in the New Testament, look at how it's structured here. "That we might die to sin and live to righteousness, for you were straying." Jesus died and was wounded and gave us his perfect righteousness in exchange for the penalty of our sin, and his example, so we could be healed of our sin, of living in sin, of practicing sin, of habits, of the destructive ways of sin. "For you were straying like sheep." Jesus died and was wounded so we could be healed of straying. That's the context of this passage. Largely, actually, the context of it in Isaiah. So, again, nothing against physical healing. But by his wounds you are healed. It's bigger than diabetes. It's bigger than sciatica. It's our bent to sin and wandering. Sometimes I think the Lord allows me a little physical pain as part of that process to cast me on him. Because by his stripes I am healed. Ultimately, He who began a good work in me will complete it until the day of Christ, and I will be healed. I'll be like him, it says in one of John's epistles, because I'll see him as he is. I will be transformed. I will be done with my bent to sinning and my bent to sheepish wandering. But that healing is starting now. It's taking place the more we live in the example of Jesus' fruitful suffering. And I think that's beautiful. Say, not to minimize what he does to our bodies, but clearly he's after our souls. So this whole passage, the nugget of it is really this example of Jesus who, when he was reviled, when he was heaped insults on him, he didn't do the same in return. When he suffered, he didn't threaten, but gave himself over to the one who judges righteously, continually trusted the one who judges. That's the core of this passage. But it begins with that connecting word, doesn't it? For to this you have been called. So all that stuff I read before is linked to this passage. And as we'll see in a second, if we don't run out of time, so is the next chapter. So, okay, I'm not going to preach the whole next chapter. But you can see that this nugget of the example of Jesus, this contemplation of the suffering of Christ, all that he endured and how he endured it, faultlessly, faithfully, fruitfully, is linked to all this stuff we're supposed to do. You see, if we start with the stuff, if we make the rule-keeping the first thing, to earn the acceptance of Christ, we turn the whole thing on its ear, the wheels come off. We humans do that. Church history is, we do it over and over and over again. We do it in big ways and small ways over and over and over again. It has to start with seeing Jesus as a wonderful, desirable, beautiful example. Not just some really weird guy who really went over the top to save me. Good thing he happened to be perfect. You know what I mean? These attitudes can creep in to where we see Jesus as, good thing he did that. He not only died to be your Savior, but your example. And so we won't follow his example unless we see him as beautiful. That's why out of our prayer session, I was so encouraged by watching that sermon last week. For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father in whom every family on earth is named, that he might strengthen you with power by his Spirit in your inner person. What? So that you can see the dimensions of his love in Jesus. So that you can see how excellent Jesus is. That's a work of the Holy Spirit. That's where it's got to start. Once we see, wow, that is beautiful. Wow, that is desirable. Wow, that touches me in a deep way. Then we get to doing the stuff. But the Bible always gives us the stuff, the do's and do nots. Why? Because that's how we know if it's really hit us. That's how we know if we need to be going back to the source, taking a fresh look at Jesus. Because if it's not acted out, then he's not your beautiful example. And the Bible says that seeing him as excellent is the core of salvation. Not mouthing some words. We have to be careful of that. Not a repeat after me, you know, the old expression, the fire escape Christianity. But that being taken with the excellence of Christ. Remember Jesus' parable of the pearl of great price? And a man found a pearl. He said, the kingdom of heaven is like a man who finds a pearl hidden in a field. And he goes and he sells everything he has and he buys the field so he can own that pearl. He sees a treasure worthy of the discarding of all his other treasures. Paul puts it this way, I've suffered the loss of all things and count them rubbish that I may know him and the power of his resurrection. Right? That is the operative factor if we're going to genuinely do. Jesus put it another way. And I love this. He says, if you love me, you will keep my commands. Right? It's not a schoolyard, teenage boy trying to get his girlfriend to cross some sort of line and going, if you love me. It's a bold prediction by the excellent Christ saying, you know what? If you've got a glimpse, if you've truly fallen in love with my excellent character, you'll keep my commands. And so I wanted to reiterate that before I launched into do's and don'ts that the text gives us and links to Jesus' example. It all starts with viewing Christ. As we go into Easter, as we think of Good Friday, Jesus' death, and the snippets we read from the Gospel of Luke don't mention the flogging. To me, they were tough enough. They don't mention the flogging. They don't mention the thorns. Those are in Matthew, I think. The Gospel gives us a couple different angles on this. They don't disagree, but they fill in the whole story. Jesus' suffering was horrific. And I hope you take the time during this coming week to read those Gospels and contemplate the sufferings of Jesus. We treat some of these church calendar things a bit lightly in our local tradition here, and it behooves us to be influenced by our brothers and sisters and be a bit contemplative and to think about Jesus' march to the cross as our example. And if we see that as excellent, it's going to flow out from there. But it will be fruitful. It was fruitful in obtaining our salvation, and it will be fruitful for us if we see it as excellent in living it out. So, we go back to the beginning of what I read. And yes, it gets practical. It gets a bit preachy. He says, keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorably, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. They may not glorify God in your presence. You might not get to see them glorify God. You might not get that gratification of saying, I did this good thing. I suffered. I took it. I didn't retaliate. I didn't speak a sharp word back. I spoke a pleasant word back. I didn't flip the bird out, you know, whatever. But look at, there they were on their knees glorifying God. You know what? It may be on the day that Jesus returns. Most commentators think that's what they're referring to by the day of visitation, the day when he visits us. You might have to wait and continue entrusting yourself to God. Be subject to the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether it be to the emperor as supreme, to governors as sent by him to punish those who do evil and praise those who do good. We all cut a few corners, and this isn't about being legalistic, right? But it says, submit, some of your translations, submit to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake. Some of them say that in every human institution. All of the commentators that I was able to read believe this is speaking about civic authorities. Civic authorities, right? We all cut corners. And it can become legalistic if you're saying, you know what, Gabriel, the school zone, I am now doing 25 kilometers an hour just to avoid the chance of doing 31 kilometers an hour because I'm submitting to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake. We can very easily turn it on its ear. Again, it needs to come from a place of seeing the beauty of how Jesus lived out his life. But it's worth a challenge. How are we doing? Do we submit to authorities and ordinance of man when it suits us, when it makes perfect sense to us? Yes, I like that rule. That makes sense. I can abide by that. Is that the only time where we submit? We submit when it suits us? Or do we have an attitude of submission? I couldn't resist this picture of the no parking sign pointing to the lake. That's easy. I can do that. I can totally do that. Look at me submitting to every ordinance of man. But seriously, do we do it when it suits us? Or do we honor Christ even when it doesn't suit us? on Quadra Island. I think that the water levels are a little high this time of year. It probably makes more sense in the summer, but there you go. For this is the will of God, that by doing good you should put to silence the ignorance of foolish people. I've heard this attitude. Well, those people are ignorant fools. And the last thing I should do is placate ignorant fools. What does our passage actually clearly state? Actually, by doing good, you should put to silence the... In other words, ignorant fools don't matter. I'll obey the laws and live it with a submissive spirit when it makes sense to me, like the previous slide, but not when they're ignorant fools. That just demeans me. Now, Jesus, were they ignorant fools? To a man in that room, they were ignorant fools. Next to Jesus, every one of us is an ignorant fool, apart from his grace. Thank you, Lord. It is the will of God that by doing good... Remember, this is totally linked to that passage we read about the example of Jesus, because it says, for by this, right? We should put to silence. And we are freed in Christ from Mosaic law, from... We have his law written on our hearts. It's a whole different thing to be free to love Jesus. Not using it, but it says, don't use your freedom as a cover-up for evil. Oh, I am a child of God, a child of the kingdom, seated with him in the heavenly places. The last thing I have to do is please a bunch of ignorant fools. Well, actually, that's not what this says. Honor everyone. Love the brotherhood in particular. That may or may not be easier. Fear God. Honor the king or honor the emperor. Honor the supreme ruler, I think the Greek word goes to. So they've translated it emperor here because the emperor was the supreme ruler. Again, nobody in any of the commentary material disagrees with the idea that this is the civic authority. Well, here's the thing. Nero was the emperor when this was written, probably. He was the emperor from 54 to 68 AD. General agreement among scholars are that 1 Peter was written somewhere between 62 and 64. Church tradition has it Peter was crucified upside down under Nero's persecution, and Nero was done in 68. So it was written before 67, likely, and they think around 62 to 64. Nero started in 54. Nero was the emperor. Was he an ignorant fool? Pretty much, from what I can read, right? And yet it says, honor the emperor. I'm a little bit disgruntled with political discourse, not only in the States, but in Canada. I have a personal experience with it because I live on Gabriola. I visit a lot on Hornby. So can you imagine what I heard about the last government? Continual vitriol. Now, I've got problems actually with all of them. I really do. And I had problems with the last government. But the speech... And I read in the local rag, now defunct, from a supposedly progressive writer ridiculing our previous prime minister for his hairdo. And I think, that doesn't sound very progressive. I thought we weren't supposed to do that sort of thing, you know, acceptance and all that. People get weird when they get excited and they get angry. And we'll leave aside whether they were just being excited, angry. Maybe they were. However, the tone of the speech got tiring to me. All this, like, okay, the guy maybe, but he's not the Antichrist. I think that place is taken. I mean, he's trying to serve. Like, it was just so vitriolic, the talk, so negative. So he got voted out, and I'm thinking, yay, I don't have to listen to that anymore. Hooray, that was reason enough for him to get voted out. I'm just tired of it all. Now I go to the tugboat, and guess what? Every time our prime minister crosses the TV screen, I can't repeat what's said. It's just, oh, I'm still having to listen to it. It's just the faces have changed. It's just, it drags you down. We are supposed to honor everyone. Honor Nero. Find a way not to agree with what people said, but to honor them. And by the way, on this whole submit to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, another place where good Christian people go is, but remember Peter, he said, we must obey God rather than men. Right? Yeah, and then he got beaten, thrown in jail. Ah, what about, it's gone blank. No, the book is, German pastor who Bonhoeffer, thank you. Dietrich Bonhoeffer resisted the Nazis. Was he right to? Absolutely. And he was thrown in jail and shot by firing squad. Did he glorify Christ? Absolutely he did. Totally stand behind. There is a time to stand up. There is a time to obey God rather than men. But realize the consequences. It's not, I must obey God rather than men. I'm hurrying to church. No. It's a serious, grave thing. It takes you where Jesus went. So don't use that one lightly, like a light dodge. It wasn't a light dodge for Peter and the apostles. Peter was eventually crucified. So that's not an easy out. You better know what you're talking about when you say, I must obey God rather than men. You're right. Are you ready to lay down your life? So that's not a light dodge. Well, fruitful suffering goes on how we live before, as we're in the workplace, servants. It says in verse 18 of 1 Peter 2, be subject to your masters with all respect, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the unjust. And we read this already, for it is a gracious, a praiseworthy, a thing that honors God. It's like a gift of praise to God when, mindful of Him, we endure sorrows while suffering unjustly. There's no credit if we deserve to suffer, if we deserve to be put in our place. But if we do good and suffer it and endure, it's a gracious thing. That is fruit in itself. Remember I said it was fruitful suffering. It'll affect, following Jesus' suffering example will affect the way we live. That is fruit. Praise to God, pleasing God is fruit in and of itself. We're created to honor Him, to glorify Him, and that is realized in our fruitful suffering. And it's commendable. Well, concluding, for this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving an example that you might follow in His steps. If the Holy Spirit, as we have prayed, and we must continue praying, and I want to pray for my dear ones here and for myself, continues to reveal the excellence of Christ, strengthening us with power in our inner man by showing us the unfathomable dimensions of His love, it'll live out. And just to mention, chapter 3 begins, likewise, wives. And then says, likewise, that's a linking word, right? Likewise. It's speaking of Christ suffered for us, leaving an example that we might follow. And as soon as you say, likewise, wives, people's antenna goes up, right? That's those tough passages. Patriarchy. It gives us the willies in today's culture, particularly if you're a woman, maybe one who's had negative experiences. Little word, it says, likewise, husbands. Now, it says, likewise, wives submit, likewise, wives honor, husbands honor. It uses different words. We're different. But listen, if you're a husband today, likewise, wives submit. The most important word for you to get is wives. That means it was written to wives. So, move on and say, likewise, husbands honor. Likewise, the what? Oh, like Jesus that we just read about, who took the slap, who took the nails, who took the thorns, who said, Father, forgive them. Jesus, who I hope we all contemplate afresh this week as we march towards Resurrection Sunday through the crucifixion, that's the likewise for you. And if we husbands do our likewise, I believe wives will have joy in theirs. So, and Ephesians passage 2, it says, submit yourself, Ephesians 5, another controversial, submit yourselves to one another, it says at the beginning, before it says, wives, submit to your husbands, it says, submit yourselves to one another. People often don't realize the context. And then it says, wives, submit, husbands, love. Ooh, it uses different words. We're different. Guess what? If husbands love their wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it, if they follow his example, the wife will find their job very delightful. To the extent that she doesn't, we're not adorning that attitude of Jesus, who when he was reviled, did not revile in return. When he was suffered, he did not threaten, but gave himself over to the one who judges righteously. Men, we do that, the women's job, which is the women's job. I always say the most important thing for men to know about those passages is it says, wives, it's not written to them. They are not to enforce it. They are not to pontificate on it. They are to get to the part that says husbands and men and do it. And besides, they both say likewise. They both link to the example of Jesus. So that's just kind of looking ahead to chapter 3 and saying it's linked as well. It all rotates around that beautiful kernel that begins in verse 21. For this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving an example so that you might follow in his steps. Leaving propitiation, there's a big word. Leaving the covering of our sins, yes. Leaving forgiveness and bold entrance to the throne of grace, yes. Leaving propitiation, leaving the perfect sacrifice for our imperfect lives when we call upon Jesus as our Savior, yes. But more than that, leaving an example that you might follow in his steps. Let's contemplate that as we contemplate Easter together, shall we? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your goodness, for your impossibly, but not impossibly, great love. It's only not impossible because of who you are. Thank you for the dimensions of your love, how wide, how deep, how high. Thank you for Jesus. Lord God, will you do a work in my heart by your Spirit continually to shine a light on the excellence of Christ, to make desirable what is not desirable in my flesh, to make a reaction that is the reaction of Jesus that is foreign to my flesh? Would you do that, Lord God, for me and for my family here? It's a miracle. We acknowledge it's a miracle. Would you strengthen us with might in our inner being by your Holy Spirit for your glory, for our good, and for the beckoning of the hurting in our community? In Jesus' name, amen.